Is that better? There we go. Sweet. Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Mike. Like Jason said, I've done quite a few years. I lost track of how many years of youth ministry we did together, but a lot of good times there. Just a little bit about myself. I know some of you guys know me. I got some friends and family here to come and hear me, and some of you guys don't know me. So just a little bit about me, just a little background before I get started. I'm married. I've been married. Next month will be 18 years. My wife April's right here. I have two kids, almost 16-year-old son and almost 14-year-old daughter, and they're at Crossroads serving and doing their thing. I'm nothing special. I'm just a guy. I'm not a pastor. I'm really not anything special. I work for the U.S. government. I work for Lawrence Livermore Lab. I'm a machinist. I make things out of metal. It's really not all that interesting, other than what they do with it. After I make it, they blow it up. So that's pretty cool. But that's just a little bit about me. I'm going to open up in prayer really fast, if that's okay, and then we'll go ahead and get started. Lord God, I love you, and I thank you so much for this opportunity. Lord, I pray that your words would flow through me. God, I pray for most of all, Lord, that your word would shine through, Lord, that this would just be about you and about your word, Lord, and not about me or anything else. Bless this time that we have together this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so just real quick, I know a couple weeks ago Jason preached on Acts chapter 3, and I just want to give a brief little recap of chapter 3. So Peter and John, they acknowledge before the Jewish council that they yes, we healed this lame man. That's what they did. That's what they're kind of on trial for, right? I'm not really super familiar with this little clicker. I think I'll get to it when it gets there, but hopefully I do it right. And if I don't, I apologize. But Peter and John are being basically, they heal this lame man. And the Jewish high council, they don't like it. They do not like this one little bit. But they acknowledge something very important. They acknowledge that the power to heal this lame man came from God, not from them. Which is really important, because sometimes I think, as we know as Christians, that sometimes we can put the cart before the horse, so to speak, and we like to take credit for things that God does. I know I'm guilty of that. So I think it's really critical to point that out. They, being Peter and John, reminded the crowd and the elders and the priests that they were ignorant in their killing of Jesus, but that it was foretold by the prophets. They being the high priests and everything, they thought that they were doing good. They thought that they were upholding the Old Testament because Jesus had claimed to be God. So they believed what they were doing was right. But that Peter and John, they're reminding the prophet, they're reminding that this was foretold by the prophets. And then last, they tell them very clearly to repent of their sin and to turn to Jesus to save them from their sin, which is interesting because Jesus is the one that they crucified, right? So they tell them how deep of sinners they really are, that they crucified Jesus, but that Jesus still loves them enough that he will accept them back, even though they are the ones that killed them. So there's just a brief recap of chapter 3. There we go. All right. Whoa, that's not right. Sorry. There we go. All right. So I'm just going to read a couple verses. We'll talk about them, and then we'll go through. So I have the verses on the screen for Acts 1 through chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to bounce around. I'll give you guys a chance to open up your Bibles. I would encourage you, if you have your Bible, please open it up. If you have your phone, open that up and follow along in the verses that will not be on the screen. And one last little note, I am reading from New King James, so it may not be exactly, but it'll be close enough. So let's go. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain, and the temple guard, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." So I'm going to stop there. The Sadducees get really upset for one main reason here. I mean, they're upset about other things, but there's this other reason that they get really upset. They have this kind of ire toward Peter and John because they're talking about the resurrection of Jesus, okay? Now, why is that important? If you don't know, the Sadducees were one of the three main groups of religious folks, and I'm not going to break all that down, but the Sadducees were. They did not believe in miracles. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. That was a big one. They didn't believe in angels or spirits or demons, things like that. They just did not believe in any sort of miracle anything. No afterlife, no nothing like that. They just did not believe in that. And because they had so much power, they took issue with Peter and John talking about this. Now you would think that the Sadducees would have learned their lesson. If you guys want to turn to Luke chapter 20 with me real fast, you would think that after reading this this portion of scripture that the Sadducees would have learned their lesson when they had addressed this issue once with Jesus, and that they would not address this issue again with the disciples, but here they are. This is Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 27. And I'll read this quickly. It says, "Then some of the Sadducees who deny there is a resurrection came to him and asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took as his wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner all seven did the same. They left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as a wife." Now remember, this is the Sadducees that are asking this question of Jesus. So then Jesus starts answering in verse 34. "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age,'" meaning going to heaven, and they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised. When he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he is the God of not the God of the dead, but the God of the living." And why this is important, why Peter goes back and talks about this in verse 2, about this being the God of the living, is because he's going as far back as Moses, which is in Exodus chapter 3 that he's quoting from. He's going that far back to say that when God had said, "I'm the God of the living," remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph were all dead at this point. So how can he say, "I'm the God of the living," if they're dead? It's because they were living in heaven. So the Sadducees have this staunch belief, and Jesus had already proved them wrong. And if I remember correctly there in Luke, they stopped questioning Jesus after this. That was like the last major thing that any of the religious groups questioned Jesus about. So now here they are questioning Peter and John about the same thing. So I think that's really interesting about that, how his answer about them being alive, even though they're dead, they're alive in heaven with him, that the Sadducees just don't seem to get it. So verse 3, Acts 4, verse 3 and 4, it goes on and says, "And they laid their hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word had believed, and the number of them came to be about 5,000. Now here's a couple things that I noticed in this right here. Is simply this, is that the Sadducees are really, really powerful people. If all they're doing is preaching the resurrection of Jesus, that's why they were being held overnight in prison. Or I don't know if it was in prison. I don't want to go that far and say it was prison. But they were being held. And just like Jesus was kind of held for this mock trial, they're kind of going to go through the exact same thing. The other thing that I noticed is that they were facing persecution. This isn't the only persecution that Peter and John faced, but they're facing persecution. Now, it's interesting to me that it seems like in throughout church history and throughout even modern history, if you look even nowadays, like you hear things like that Iran and China are some of the fastest growing churches in the world. I don't know if any of you guys have ever heard that before. I've heard that quite a few times. What is some of the common stuff that Peter and John are going through and that people in Iran and the Middle East and China and those places, they're going through persecution. They're being persecuted for their faith. Now, let's be honest. None of us are going to sit around and pray. Like, I promise you guys, I will not sit around at the dinner table tonight right before I eat dinner and pray, God, please send some persecution. I need some beheading, like, by the end of the week. I'm not going to pray that. I do not want any persecution. I'm not that holy, not even close. But what's really interesting throughout history is that that's when the church grows the most. And dare I say, the best. I don't know if that's the right way to phrase it, but that's how it grows the most effectively. That's when the church, this is like the early, early part of the church, it's exploding. It said 5,000 just in this one time. I mean, that's not the time in Acts chapter 2 where Peter, where it says, and 5,000 were added to the numbers. This is a whole different section, a different time with Peter and John. And it's growing because I believe a lot has to do with persecution. We shouldn't be afraid of persecution. I was once asked a couple years ago, you know, everybody's leaving California because whatever reasons, people have their reasons for wanting to leave California. I really like California. I've been all over the country. I used to be a truck driver. There's not many other states I'd be willing to live in. Just the weather really stinks in most other states, to be perfectly honest. And I told the person, they said, how could you stay here? Because they were getting ready to move. And they're like, how could you stay here with all the politics and da-da-da and all this sort of stuff? And I said, well, hey, look, the politics aren't going to be all that different where you're going. But the simple fact is that there are people, I read stories about people in Canada. Now, I get it, our government system is very different from Canada, but they're in jail just simply for preaching God's word. Usually in the United States, New York and California are the two states that kind of lead everything, and all the other states are like slow to follow behind. There's a good chance that if persecution does come our way in the United States, it's probably going to hit California first, just simply because, I'm not trying to get political, but just look at the state of our political situation we're in. People don't like the church. People don't like Christians. They don't like us. It's just a simple fact. And if persecution's coming, then I'm not leaving to go to Tennessee or some other state where, one, the weather stinks, and two, I'm just comfortable. I have plenty of comfort. Like, I have a really good air conditioner. I have a nice pickup truck. I've got a lot of comfort. I work for the government. I have a lot of comfort. Trust me, like, I have a lot of comfort. I don't need to, like, skirt my responsibility as a Christian just to be more comfortable. So I think that we need to be okay with the potential of facing persecution one day, however that may look. Verses 5 through 7. Oh, we're going to get there. I think my boy in the back is going to help me out here. All right, I'm going to start reading it. He should get it up there. Verse 5. And then it came to pass on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power and by what name have you done this? So this is like a who's who list. There's a lot of people. This isn't like a Judge Judy type of thing where it's just a couple cameras and maybe some spectators and there's, you know, 30 or so people. There's a lot of people in this area. I don't know if it's a room. I don't really know like what early church history houses looked like. I really don't know. I could only kind of guess and based on pictures I've seen. But there's a lot of really powerful people here. And they ask this really pointed question in verse 7 there. By what power or by what name have you done this? And this is where Peter starts to go crazy on him here, and I love this. So let's go verses 8 and 9. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people of Israel, rulers and elders of Israel, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to help a less man, by what means has he been made well? So I want to stop there for a second. So in Luke chapter 12, if you want to turn with me there really quick, this is just a couple of verses here. Sorry, I have this marked out, Luke 12. Here we go. Luke chapter 12, 11, verses 11 and 12. And it says this, "Now when they bring you," this is Jesus speaking, "now when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and authorities," does this sound familiar? This is what Peter and John are going through right now. "Do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Can I tell you guys real quick what that verse does not mean before I tell you what it means? It does not mean that I get to just show up here per Jason's request and let the Holy Spirit take over and just fumble my way through a sermon. That is not what this means. I'm all up for leaving some room and a message for the Holy Spirit to speak and not having this so planned out to where I have every word planned, because I don't. What this means is that when you're facing real persecution the way that Peter and John are facing right now, Peter didn't sit there and go, "Hey, time out, bad guys, hold on, you know, let me pump up my shoes." That's for my brother right there. He didn't like call a timeout and say like, "Hey, hold on, I need 1 minute. Holy Spirit, please give me the right." No, he just busts out and the Holy Spirit speaks through him. Because in that moment, he probably did not know what to say. I would be willing to bet, given the fact that Peter and John watched Jesus be crucified and be absolutely beaten to death and then hung on a cross, they knew what these people were capable of. I mean, it said, after all, in verses 5 and 6, who was there? The high priest, Caiaphas, was there. That's the same guy that yelled, "No, we don't want Barabbas. Crucify Jesus." That's the same guy. So Peter and John, they absolutely knew what was at stake. They knew what was possible, that it wasn't just they made me feel awkward at work because I brought up Jesus. Like, it wasn't that kind of persecution. I know sometimes Christians like to say, "Yeah, I was persecuted at work because I was reading my Bible and my coworker made fun of me." Just me speaking, I wouldn't really call that persecution, just me. Like, this is persecution. This is real persecution right here. I cannot imagine that Peter and John were just like, "These guys, they're nothing. I got this." They were not doing that, because he was relying on the Holy Spirit. But I find it funny how he also just takes a little second to remind them that they're also on trial for doing a good deed. He says, "If this day," in verse 9, "if this day we are judged for a good deed done to help a less man." Like, that's one of the main reasons they're on trial. You imagine having to go to court. "What are the charges, Your Honor?" "Well, the charges are he helped feed a homeless guy." They would be laughed out of court, because it's laughable, right? But that's what these guys, one of the reasons they were being held in contempt here. They were being held in this kind of mockery of a case here. Verse 10 reads this, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." I absolutely love that. My goodness gracious. It just does not get more in your face than that. And kind of Peter like pulls the pin and lobs this like spiritual grenade into this room. And I love what he's doing here. Imagine you go to court. I had a jury selection a few weeks ago, and the judge seemed like a pretty nice person, like a pretty solid dude. But imagine going to court and you have these crimes against you, and you go into the court and you start pointing your finger at the judge and saying, "No, Your Honor, you're the one that's wrong." Imagine doing that. That's basically what Peter just did right here. These guys have all the power, the earthly power, that is. They don't have any real heavenly power. They only have earthly power. But they have earthly power to do a lot of really nasty things, like crucify people and that sort of thing. or at least to petition Rome to have them crucified anyways. So that's what this would be like. Verse 11 says this. Am I on the right slide? Yes, I am. Sorry. This is the stone which the builders rejected. I can't read today. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. So what's really cool right here is he's going back to the Old Testament. Peter's quoting something in Psalm 118. Let me go back and just read that really quick. Psalm 118, verse 22. It's almost verbatim. He says, the stone which the builders, in this case it says the builders, Peter says you builders, the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So Peter goes back and quotes from Psalm 118. This is important because what the New Testament writers did most of the time was they would go back to the Old Testament. Is they would go back and they would quote things from the Old Testament, and that's where a lot of the New Testament gets its referent from. So we can't just kind of throw out the Old Testament. We need both, right? We need the Old and the New Testament. So Peter tells them, the stone which you builders rejected. He keeps going on this whole thing. He changes it from the builders to you builders. And why does he say you builders? Because the Jewish High Council, they were the leaders of the church. They were the builders of the temple. They were not the physical builders. They didn't physically build the temple, but they were the ones that were in charge of it. They were the ones that were in charge of cultivating it and hopefully teaching people about God and that sort of thing. In verse 12, it says this, nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, I said earlier about how Jesus was crucified because he claimed to be God. Throughout all four of the Gospels, he claims time and time again to be God. And that is why he was crucified, is because he had claimed that. And the Jewish leaders, they did not believe that he was actually God, that he was going to be the Messiah, the one that would come back and save them. And heck, even the disciples had a misunderstanding of who he was. Even they thought he was just this Messiah that was going to come and restore power to Israel. But Jesus had much bigger plans in mind. So I love this because it's kind of the culmination of the gospel, right? There's two parts to the gospel. Not just two, but I believe these are the two parts that sum up the gospel very clearly. Is that without mention of sin, this is in verse 10, without mention of sin, and that there is salvation in no other name except Jesus, verse 12, there is no gospel apart from that. Let me repeat that. Without a mention of sin that you, not, and at this point I'm not talking about the high council, I'm talking about us, that we are sinners, and that Jesus is the only way to attain salvation, there is no gospel apart from that. Anything short of that is not the gospel. It's a deficient gospel. It's a corrupt gospel. Whatever word you want to use, it's not a full, complete gospel. I'm going to read through just a few verses here. Not that we need a ton of reminder as to how bad of sinners we are, but just to make sure, a couple of verses. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says this. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is how we as people are described as sinners. Then James 1, 14 through 15, it says this, But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when full grown, brings forth death. And then one more for good measure, Romans 3. You guys all know this. We all know this. We've heard this a million times. Romans 3:10 and 3:23. Verse 10 says this, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." These are verses that we've all heard. If we've spent any time in church, we have heard these verses before. We know that we are sinful. But the simple fact is, some people don't know this. Bless you. Some people do not know this. They have some idea, but they don't realize the depths, how deep of a sinner they are, how deep it runs into our core. We refer to the gospel as good news. But if the gospel requires to tell people they're sinners and to tell them that their only way to heaven is through Jesus, I'm not saying it's a contradiction, but do you see the tension there that it's good news, but I have to tell you that you're a sinner? That's not good. But let me tell you why that is good, because that is a good thing. That's good because not everybody understands how, like I said, how the depths in which they're sinners. Not everybody fully gets that. I remember one time watching this old TV show. It was like an A&E or one of those type of, you know, documentary. It was probably over produced and all that sort of thing. But it followed this like kind of backwoods KKK family somewhere, I don't know, Alabama, somewhere back east somewhere. And they had several kids. If I remember correct, they had three kids. And all three of the kids were 6, 7 years old, maybe like 4 to 7 years old, right around that. They were all pretty close in age. And they were asking the kids these questions about, you know, about people of other races and colors. And they said exactly what you expect somebody who believed in that sort of ideology that white people are the best. They answered exactly what it was. But that's all they had ever known. Those kids' parents had only ever taught them that the way that they believed was right. So those kids literally had no idea that the way they believed was wrong. They had no clue. Now, as we get older, God's going to hold us accountable for that. We will be held accountable. But the reason we have to tell people that sin is part of the gospel, that we have sin in us, is because not everybody is told they're sinners. Some people are just told, hey, you do you, man. You know the old thing back 10 years ago, YOLO, man, you only live once. And I heard this in I like Christian rap, there's this song where it said, you only live once, but you die twice. Oh, man, that hit me really hard the first time I heard that. Because, yeah, we only live once, but there's two deaths. There's a physical death and a spiritual death. And if you die not knowing Jesus as your Savior, then you're not going to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. So we have to explain to people why they're sinners, why they have to know that. They have to be told, people have to be told they're sinners, just like Peter and John had to reiterate to the Jewish leaders that they were sinners also. They thought that they were doing God's work by crucifying Jesus. They really did. They believed that he was a heretic, that Jesus was a false teacher, and that they were doing a good thing and protecting the sanctity of the Bible. Well, not the Bible, because the Bible didn't exist back then, but you know what I mean. The sanctity of their teachings of the Torah and the Old Testament and that sort of thing. They believed they were doing right, but they weren't. They were doing wrong, so Peter had to tell them what they were doing. And how often do I think I'm doing right? Any married men in the house? Yeah. Any married man ever been told by their wife, yeah, honey, you screwed up there. You kind of missed the mark on that one, because we think we're right sometimes, even though we're dead wrong. Sometimes we need someone to tell us that we're dead wrong. Two more verses real fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Let me read these two. It says, "For I delivered to you first," this is Paul speaking, "first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel right there, that we're sinners and that Jesus died for us. Romans 1:16 says this. This is a very common scripture. Most of us have probably heard this. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes it." This is what I love this about the gospel, is that it's powerful for anybody. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter what religious system you grew up under. It doesn't matter what your family structure was like. The gospel is such good news that it can penetrate the most hard heart. The most hard heart it can penetrate. So, what kind of practical information, what sort of practical takeaway, what can I go home and do with this? So there are probably more than two things, but I'm going to share just two things. Number one, we absolutely need to be sharing the gospel and not worried about what trouble we may get in for doing so. Just a simple fact is like, guys, I don't want to lose my job. Okay, I really don't. I've lost lots of jobs in the past. Ask my brother and my wife. I've lost lots of jobs in the past. I don't want to lose my job. I really like my job. But if it meant me sharing the gospel or having a job, I'm going to share the gospel because I can find another job. It's that important. I don't know the last time I'm ever going to see somebody. I won't point the person out, but I know somebody who has a really crazy story about wanting to share the gospel with somebody and didn't get a chance, and that night the guy died. You don't know. We have no idea when a person's clock, so to speak, is going to expire. We just don't know that. So we have to do it. We can't sit here and, well, maybe later, maybe next week. I know what. Like last night, my wife asked me to do the dishes. Guess what's still sitting in the sink right now? Because I fell asleep on the couch watching TV, not doing what I was asked to do, right? It's because we put things off. And let's be honest, it's really uncomfortable. Like nobody is sitting here going, "Hey, I want to tell you something. You're a sinner. You're a dirty, rotten sinner. I can't wait. Nobody wants to do that. We don't want to do that because we don't want to come across as judgmental. We don't want to come across as a jerk. We don't want to lose our friends. We're worried about what they're going to think and all these sort of things, right? I genuinely believe that those are secondary reasons why we don't share the gospel. I believe the primary reason we don't share the gospel is because we're just not disciplined in that spiritual discipline. We're just not. We don't make it a regular part of our Christian walk. We read our Bibles X number of times a week or however many times. We pray, we say prayer before dinner, maybe before you go to bed. We attend church, we go to Bible studies and that sort of thing. We have a lot of the spiritual disciplines, you know, we've got a pretty decent start. But when it comes to sharing the gospel, we just don't do it. A lot of times it's, "I'm going to save that." Well, I'm not a preacher. Well, I'm not a preacher either, guys. I'm a machinist. This isn't like what I do for a living at all. I make things out of metal. But I don't get the opportunity to say, "Well, I'm not an evangelist or a preacher or anything like that." We don't get that opportunity. We're not afforded that opportunity. The second thing is that we need to share the full gospel. Sharing a partial gospel is not beneficial for anybody. It doesn't benefit anybody. If we leave out the fact that a person is a sinner, what do they need to be saved from? If they don't know Jesus, if a person legitimately does not know Jesus as their Savior, and you don't tell them that they're a sinner, but you tell them that they need to be saved, isn't the next logical question, well, saved from what? But if you don't ever tell them that, then they might not know that. And once again, to go back, you don't know in that person's life. Now, that doesn't mean that when their life's going to end, that doesn't mean that it all falls on you. The Holy Spirit's the one that softens a hardened heart. But we're the vehicle that God uses, right? People, human beings, we are the vehicle that God uses to share the gospel, to share his good news. So it does not do anybody any good to share a partial or a defective gospel. I want to close with this last one scripture right here, and then I'll pray. It's in Matthew 12:36. This is, sometimes people will ask you the question, what's your favorite Bible verse? I don't really know what my favorite Bible verse is, but I know that this one probably scares me the most. So it's a good way to close a message. This is once again Jesus speaking, and he says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment." Guys, we have a very limited time in this life as Christians to share the gospel and to fulfill the great commission that Jesus talks about in Matthew 28. We have a very limited amount of time. I'm 40 years old. I feel like it's taken forever to kind of get to 40, but as you know, we all say, like, as we get older, time goes by faster and faster. And it's like, man, I can't believe it's already May. It's insane. It just feels like we just celebrated New Year's and Christmas, and it's already, you know, it's already almost Memorial Day. It's crazy how fast time goes. We have very limited amount of time. So with the words that we say, I don't want to give God any more things that I'm going to have to be accountable for, if that makes sense. I've said a lot of dumb things in my life. Jason can attest to that. Said many, many dumb things in my life. And this verse says that I'm going to be held accountable for every idle word that I've ever spoken. The less of those that I can put on that list of dumb things that I've said, the better. And I really don't want to be held accountable to have to stand before God. And he say, well, you had every opportunity to share the gospel, the full gospel, and tell that guy why he needed me as his Lord and Savior. But you didn't. Why didn't you? I don't want that. And I don't want that for any of you guys. I don't want that for anybody. I know it's hard. I'm not sitting here pretending like it's super easy and I'm like the professional gospel sharer and if you want all the answers, come to me. Like, I'm not saying that. I get just as nervous and just as scared as anybody else does. This message is just as much for me as it is for everybody else sitting in here. So guys, I appreciate the time. Jason, thank you so much for this opportunity. I'm going to close this in prayer. Worship team is going to come back up and close with a couple of songs. So close your eyes and bow your heads and we'll get on out of here. Lord, once again, Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And I thank you for this opportunity to speak, Lord. I thank you that the good news of the gospel is that we're sinners and that we need you, that there's no other way to salvation other than you, Lord. There's no other religion, there's no other name, there's no other way. It's only through you. But we have to first acknowledge that we're sinners, Lord. So God, I pray that if there's anybody in here, Lord, that is not a Christian, Lord, I pray that their hearts would be moved to acknowledge that they are sinners and that they need to accept you as Christ, as their Savior, Lord. And if that's not the case, Lord, I pray for each and every one of us as Christians in this room that we would be emboldened to go out and share the gospel and not be afraid to share the full gospel, Lord, but that we would never hold back and not worry about what the consequences are, because the eternal consequences are far worse than the short term, I feel silly because I said something. Consequences, those are short term. God, thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.